right. So we just started the Sermon on the Mount, the worldview of Jesus. That's kind of the subtitle, the worldview of Jesus. We just started this study last week. If you didn't have a chance to be here, I encourage you to get out online and watch that, as it really sets the foundation of how we're approaching the Sermon on the Mount this time around. Again, we do this every 5 years at Evident Life Church. It's the first series that we ever had when we planted the church 10 years ago, and the Lord said, get into the Sermon on the Mount, let that be the foundation of this church, and then every 5 years, go back to it, because y'all need help, you need reminding, you know what I'm saying? We all do, I should say. So I want to start this morning with a story, and we're going to see how this is going to help us get our hands around what Jesus is going to be telling us this morning. So there's this dad that was sitting, and he was watching television with his little boy. This little boy came running over to him, and he said, Daddy, can we play now? Daddy, can you play with me? Dad enjoys playing with his son. He's not a bad dad. He's a great dad. And he plans to give plenty of time to his son, but not just yet. So, son, soon, son, says Dad, when this TV program finishes. 5 minutes later, the little boy returns. Daddy, can we play now? Soon, son, soon, when this program finishes. 2 minutes later, the little boy returns again. Daddy, is it time to play yet? And so Dad realizes he's not going to get any peace, so he decides to give his son a task, something that will keep him busy for just the right amount of time. He notices a picture of the world on the front page of the newspaper. He tears out that page, and then he begins to rip the picture of the world into all different little pieces. He hands those pieces to his son, and he tells his son to put the pieces back together, and when he's finished putting the world back together, to come and show him, and then it will be time to play. The little boy eagerly takes the pieces away with him, and he sets to work. Dad's relieved because he's finally going to get to finish the last 30 minutes of his television show. Any of y'all been there? All right, we've been there, right? But to his amazement, his little boy is back in less than 5 minutes. I finished, Daddy. Can we play now? The father is stunned. He turns around to see his son holding up the picture of the world, each piece sticky taped into the right position. And the guy thinks, I have a child prodigy on my hands. I knew that he had my genes. You know, he's as smart as I am. But he tells his son, he said, son, how did you finish this so fast? It would take me at least 20 minutes, and I'm an adult. Oh, it was easy, Daddy. On the back of the world was a picture of a person. So I put the person together, and that's when the world came together. So the question this morning is, how do you put your world together? How do you keep your life together? How do you find your way through this life? Christians find that Jesus is the face on the other side of the puzzle. Amen. Jesus, he enables us to put the pieces of this life together and make sense of our world. You see, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, our worldview will come together. And so this launches us back into the Sermon on the Mount and the worldview of Jesus. I want us to do something a little different this morning. I want to ask everybody to stand up. And we are going to read aloud together the beginning, the first passages of the worldview of Jesus. So turn your attention to the screen, and let's read these words together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. You may be seated. So each of these eight Beatitudes start with this word, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. What is this word blessed? What is Jesus saying when he's saying that these folks are blessed? The word that Jesus used in the Greek is makarios. Makarios. And so Jesus is saying, makarios are the poor in spirit. And let's get a better understanding of what that word makarios really means and what the word blessed means. It means happy. Makarios, translated from Greek to English, means happy. So Jesus is saying, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted ones. Happy. And makarios, this word that Jesus is using, is a happiness that maybe is a little different than the happiness that we've been used to processing in this life and in this world. See, this happiness doesn't come from the world. The happiness that Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes comes from an understanding of God's approval. It's a happiness that's founded in His righteousness and that's resting in the love of God. So blessed is being happy in God. So I have a question for all of us. I have three questions this morning. The first question is this for everyone here. Are you happy? Yes. Are you happy? Yes. Seriously, are you happy? Yes. Now, I didn't ask you, is everything going right in your world? Because I got about four people that said they're happy. You know, everyone else is just kind of sitting there going, well, I mean, this week really was not a good week. You know, I mean, things just didn't go my way this week. My wife isn't feeling well. My car stopped working. I heard from somebody this morning, their battery was dead when they were going to work in the morning, and they had to take their front tire off to find the battery because these new vehicles are crazy now. In fact, I was just in AutoZone yesterday getting some transmission fluid, and somebody was talking about batteries. I'm going way off here, but God's going to use this in somebody's life. I'm believing it. He was talking about batteries today, and he's saying, you know what? The newer cars, half of them, we can't even service the batteries because they now have chips, electronic computer chips on the battery that talks to the computer of the car. And if you disconnect the battery without doing it the right way, it's hard to get them talking again to each other. Anyway, figure that out. Make that work, you know, spiritually for you right now. Connection with God, you know, all of this. We got a chip, you know, in us. Not a chip on our shoulder, but how about the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? It helps. Anyway, woo, we can preach that. But that's for another time. So the question is, are you happy? Not is your life going great. Are you happy? There's a happiness that we were created to know and that we can know in Christ Jesus. It's a happiness designed by God for His children to experience. It's part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus to be happy people. It's not dependent on our circumstances, though. It's not dependent on our health. It's not dependent on our wealth. It's not dependent on whether or not we have really close friends right now. It's not dependent on even how your marriage is going at this time. This is a happiness, a makarios, that's firmly established in God alone. And so I want to share something with you. It's a neat tidbit of information that comes from the Bible. So here it is. So the last word of the last sentence of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament is cursed. Cursed. But then you look and you look at the first word of the first sentence of the first sermon in the first book of the New Testament, and what's that word? Blessed. Happy. So when you look back to that last word of the Old Testament, you had a people that were rejecting God's ways, and so they were experiencing a life that was cursed. Because let's look at what cursed means. Cursed is what we experience when we are outside of God's will and we are not enjoying His ways, His promises, and His plans. We're getting ripped off. That's a cursed life. Blessed or happy happens when we come in agreement with God's ways, when we come into agreement and under the lordship of His worldview. When we not only think His way, but when we begin living His way. And so, are you happy? Because Jesus is saying that there's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Happy. I couldn't resist. Things come, they pop into my brain, you know. Some of them are deep, and some of them are just, you're going to remember that, though. You're going to see a cop car, and you're going to think there's a new sheriff in town, and it's Happy. So in essence, Jesus begins his sermon with this. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of how Jesus is wanting to help us get our heads around his way of thinking, the kingdom of heaven way of thinking and living. Jesus is basically saying, look, I've come to fulfill the law so that you can be happy. Now listen, so that you can be happy in God. I came to rescue you from the curse and bring you into right relationship with your Heavenly Father so that you can find true happiness in Him and in Him alone. So y'all ready to get our Jesus worldview on? You ready to do this? A little reprogramming. I said this last week. Every one of us, there's been some shift that's happened in every one of our lives where we've been pulled away from God's way of thinking, and we need to get back into alignment. We need to go to the divine optometrist. Remember we talked about that? And make sure that the prescription's just all perfect and we're seeing God's way again. And so let's get it on here. Let's go to the worldview. Matthew 5, verse 3, the first ingredient to happiness. Blessed or happy in God are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So my first question was, are you happy? The second question this morning, though, is, are you poor? Because how you answer question number two, this question right here, will determine your answer to question number one. How you answer the question, are you poor, will determine how you're able to answer question number one, are you happy? Are you poor? I thought Jesus was going to talk about happiness. And then right after he talked about happiness, he talked about poor in spirit. And how many of you associate poor with being happy? All right. We had one hand go up. I don't know, man. Are you telling the truth? I hope I lose my job, man. That's going to make me happy. Man, that's going to make me happy. Man, I hope my house gets foreclosed on next week, because then I'm going to be really happy. You know what I'm saying? You know, my business, if my car breaks tomorrow morning before I go to work, man, that's going to make me happy. I'm going to be the happiest guy around, right? It's crazy talk. But it's the worldview of Jesus. But hang with me, because we got to understand what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about being poor. What kind of poor Jesus? And we're going to get there. We're going to get there. This week I was all over the place with my thoughts and everything, so we're just going to get it kind of shotgun style a little bit this morning, okay? So check this out. Blessed or happy in God are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to look at a word here. This word is. Because I want us to understand something. I mean, God's word talks a lot about eternity. talks a lot about heaven, talks about the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down, talks about Christ returning, the millennial kingdom reign, the eternal age. I mean, everything is moving that direction. But this is what I want us to make sure we understand as we're looking at this beatitude right here. That those who are poor in spirit will be happy in God because theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. You see, when we understand how to be poor in spirit, what that means, when we are there in that place of being poor and we're happy about it because we understand what that means, that the kingdom of heaven becomes ours right now. We begin living in the kingdom of heaven economy today, not in the sweet by and by. It's no longer a hope. It's a reality. It's a present day reality when we grab hold of true happiness that happens when we are poor in spirit. So how many of you are ready for some kingdom of heaven life? How many of you think the kingdom of heaven is better than the kingdom of this world? Come on now, everybody. And if you're not raising your hand, then you're asleep, so nudge them next to you. That's okay. I've told you before, if you're really tired, still come to church. If you fall asleep, that's all right. The Lord will figure it all out. So anyway, the kingdom of heaven is awesome. We all want it. I mean, think about it. How many of you are longing for heaven? How many of you are praying for heaven? How many of you are ready for the way this world is just to be over? Well, we can walk into the kingdom of heaven life and begin experiencing it right now when we get in alignment and agreement and focus with this worldview of Jesus. So I believe Jesus begins his sermon with poor in spirit because this is where our journey with God begins. If we haven't realized our poverty of spirit, then we haven't even started our journey with God. The only way we can rightly relate to God and accept the grace of Christ Jesus is to acknowledge that we are completely bankrupt and in need of a Savior. Now we're starting to get into what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about being poor in spirit. It's not about losing your job. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to look at the opposite, right? If you want to understand what poor in spirit is, we can look at what the opposite of poor in spirit. And pride is the opposite of poor in spirit. Self-righteousness is the opposite of poor in spirit. The opposite of poor in spirit is that feeling that, hey, I got this under control. I can earn this free gift. I can make it happen. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. Better than my neighbor. Look to your neighbor and say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You know? I have something to offer God. All of this way of thinking is completely opposite of what Jesus is talking about when he calls us to be poor in spirit. It's pride. And let's think about pride here for a minute. Pride actually was the original sin. I'm talking about the sin in heaven. Why is there going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Why does there need to be a new heaven? Let's talk about it. There was sin in heaven. There's brokenness in heaven. And so Jesus is coming. All things are going to be made new. There's going to be a new heaven. The brokenness in heaven was a sin of pride that Satan had. And what was the result of pride? Was it remaining in the kingdom of heaven? No, it was being booted out of the kingdom of heaven. So unhappy are those who are prideful, for they're going to be booted out of the kingdom of heaven. But happy in God are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pride keeps us from God, and his kingdom blessings. It's dangerous. I have the story, I think I told it before several years ago, but it's just a great picture of how dangerous and destructive pride really can be. So in the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Here's a picture of some ships. Is that the one that, did I have another picture of ships before that? I didn't. Take that one off. That's not the one I want to show yet. We'll come to that one. Anyway, these two ships collided in 1986 in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. It was devastating. Over 100 passengers lost their lives. But here's what made it even worse. When an investigation was done, it revealed the cause of the accident. And the cause wasn't technology. It wasn't radar malfunction. The cause of the accident wasn't weather. There wasn't fog going on that day. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other, because they were more important than the other, right? Each was too proud to yield first, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. 100 people lost their lives because of what? Because of pride. So not only will pride keep us from God's best, but it will ultimately lead to destruction. And the next picture, which is pride will wreck our lives. I thought this was an amazing picture. I mean, look at this big ship coming and colliding. And apparently, I read the news report on this. This isn't the actual one from 1986. This is another one. Apparently, this guy lost his life. Because, anyway. Pride will wreck our lives. Pride will bring destruction. And pride will keep us away from God's kingdom. It just will. And similarly, self-righteousness is the antithesis of being poor in spirit, and it's the thinking that we're somehow spiritually superior to others. And so I want to jump to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And we're going to go to more words of Jesus. These are red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, and this is Jesus speaking to, through the Apostle John, speaking to the church in Laodicea. And in fact, Velva, can you jump into my bag there? Don't jump into it, but get into my bag. That would be really odd. And in the front, open up the main package. I want to show you something. Not that front, but flip it open. And open the next flap. And right in that front part of the next one. Could you bring that to me, Jake? Thank you. And Velvet, you can get out of it. You didn't have to literally jump anyway. So this piece of marble right here, I forgot to bring it up earlier, but this piece of marble actually is a piece of marble from Laodicea. I was there. I went to 5 of the 7 churches of Revelation with Dr. Andy Jackson, and it was fascinating. It was amazing. And the understanding of Laodicea really came alive, you know, when you walk the land and you see what is stated in God's word. It's pretty fascinating. But this is what Jesus had to say to this church. Now, these are church people that Jesus is talking to here, okay? These are church people. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And he says this in verse 15, I know your works. How many of you know that God knows our works? He knows our works. And works aren't always bad, because we're called to do, right? But when we get it out of order and we get it out of perspective, check out what happens. He says, I know your works, but you're neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're not all in, church. I know what you're doing. I know the busyness and all this stuff, but you're not in. You're not all in. Would you were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's the last thing you want to get in a letter from Jesus, right? You don't want to hear that. Now, why were they lukewarm? Let's check this out, verse 17. This is why they were lukewarm. This is why Jesus wanted to spit them out of his mouth. He said, "For you say, I'm rich. I prospered. I need nothing, man. I got it all together. I mean, have you seen the other guys? I mean, I've done the right things. I've made the right decisions. I pulled myself up from my bootstraps. Man, I'm all that. I'm all that." But Jesus said, "You think you're all that, but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." This is a church that was not poor in spirit. They were proud and self-righteous. Let's look at what poor in spirit is. Poor in spirit is knowing that you have nothing apart from Christ. I mean, this is where we need to be. This is where our relationship with Jesus has to start. This is why Jesus started all the Beatitudes. And this is why happiness starts with being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is knowing that you have nothing, nothing, not a zip, nothing apart from Christ. But what about that good stuff I did back even before I was saved? I was a good man. I was a good woman. I did good stuff. Nothing. You have nothing apart from Christ. Poor in spirit is not feeling righteous because of your behavior. Poor in spirit is knowing that you are completely dependent. Amen. Completely dependent upon God. Yes, poor in spirit is when we understand that spiritually we're blind, we're crippled, we're cowering, cringing poor, we're ashamed of who we are, ashamed of our works, ashamed of our past. And you know what? If someone doesn't have mercy on us, we're going to die. Poor in spirit. And when we know this about ourselves, and then we realize that someone, Jesus, did come and reach down and pull us up and rescued us, we become happy. And it's a happiness that you can find nowhere else. It's a happiness that only comes from being rescued out of our condition of being poor in spirit. It's a happiness that no one can take away. So I ask you again, are you happy? Are you poor? One more question as we're concluding. And that is, are you in God's presence? Because again, how we answer these questions are going to determine how we can answer the previous question. Are you in God's presence? Because that's going to have a big effect on how you answered the previous question, is are you poor? Are you poor in spirit? Which then affects how you answer the first question of are you happy? So how do we live out this worldview of Jesus? How do we make this real today? How do we ensure that we get poor in spirit and that we stay poor in spirit? Now, when we say stay poor in spirit, we're not talking about still, you know, flogging ourselves and saying, I'm still this dirty, rotten scoundrel. I'm nothing. Yeah, apart from Christ, we are nothing. But we have to also remember that we are now alive anew in Christ Jesus. We were poor in spirit. We're still poor in spirit apart from Christ, but we have been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been transformed. We're no longer sinners, actually. Scripture, look out through the New Testament, it calls us saints, which is a miracle. But people are only called saints when they first recognize that they're sinners, that they are poor in spirit. The transformation doesn't happen. You can't have one without the other. So how do we get poor in spirit? How do we stay in that place of recognizing that without Jesus, we are nothing and have nothing? Well, like that kid, we turn the paper over. It's the first thing. You got to turn that paper, all those pieces, all those broken pieces, you got to turn it over. You got to turn over the brokenness of the world and not focus on that. And you need to get your eyes fixed on Jesus. You got to have your eyes fixed on, not your circumstances. We gaze upon his beauty. We stand in awe of his greatness. And we do what? We get in the presence of God. And we stay in the presence of God. It's our anchor. God's presence. In God's presence, we are reminded that we've been made clean. When we who are redeemed get in God's presence, we're reminded that we've been forgiven. When we're in God's presence, man, are you in God's presence? Is that part of your daily living? Is being in the presence of God? You know, in God's presence, Scripture says that there's fullness of joy. In God's presence. Not jumping up and trying to tackle the world and conquer things. But in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. In God's presence, we get happy.